Well, we appreciate the opportunity to come and to be here and share what God's doing in our life and to share the word with you and try to encourage you. And as Gordon said, we've been friends for a long time, and it's amazing. I guess if he said he's a house, I guess I'd be the big white house. So I never once lived in the big white house, you know. But I want to share with you, I like to share stories, the things actually happen, and you know, God is really good all the time. He really is. And we were blessed to be able to go out to Arizona this past week and see Regina's brother, and I had a wedding to do yesterday. And as we flew back, we got to Dallas on Wednesday, and they had tornadoes and everything, and so they said, well, you can't get out of here. And about one, I kept saying, okay, just tell me if we're going to be able to fly out or not, I'll get a hotel. And they said, oh, no, you got a chance. Well, I had to get back. And so finally around 12:30 at night, they said, well, you can't go. Tomorrow we'll try to get you out. I said, what do you mean you're going to try to get me out? They said, well, all the flights are booked because everybody else is backed up also. And so finally the woman, she came and she said, well, we're going to fly you to Philadelphia, and from Philadelphia to Chicago, and Chicago to Pittsburgh. And so I thought, well, praise God, at least we'll get home for this wedding. And so I said, all right, so around 1:30 or so, and I happened to look at the ticket. She had me getting in Philadelphia at 11 o'clock, but the plane that left for Chicago was leaving at 10. So I said to Regina, so she would never stood in line, and of course, everybody's a madhouse, and people are upset and just, you know, going crazy, and Regina's very patient and understanding, and that's why I sent her, because I'm really not. And I still practice on that part. You know, we all have something God's working on us, and patience isn't a real virtue of mine yet, especially in a car or a plane. And so anyway, she's over there, and she's all calm, and finally the lady said, oh, praise God. And she said, I got you into Cincinnati, into Pittsburgh, first thing in the morning. And so Regina said, well, I was praying, and the woman next to her said, well, before that, the woman was waiting on another lady, and she said, the lady said, well, why didn't I get something like that? Regina said, well, I was praying, and the one that waited on us said, well, so was I. And God gave, so he gave us a flight out, so we appreciate that. Amen. Anyway, I want to share with you, first, we're going to talk a little bit about hearing God and what discourages or what hinders us from hearing God so many times. And you know, I heard that that Debbie, Pastor Gordon's wife, really hears God. And said one day she was going down in Kaiser, she was just walking down Main Street Kaiser, and of course they're doing some repairs on buildings, and all of a sudden she hears this voice and says, stop, Debbie! And man, she just stopped, and right there and looking around like, who's hollering? And all of a sudden, these bricks fell off the top of this building. And if she took one more step, it would have hit her. She thought, my goodness. And she walked on down. And all of a sudden, she heard, stop, Debbie! And here comes this drunk driver flying around the turn. And he was weaving, and he rolled the car and rolled down. And if she'd have been crossing that street, it would have killed her. And she said, well, who is that? And his voice said, it's me, your guardian angel. And she said, really? He said, yeah, I've been with you all your life, ever since you were born, and I'm helping you to make so you don't make mistakes or get hurt. She said, where were you on my wedding day? So, bad. So as Gordon said, we used to be friends for a long time, and that all has changed today, so. I want to ask you a question as I begin. I want you to think about it for a minute. And if you know the answer, I just want you to raise your hand. Don't want you to holler the answer out. If you heard it before, just be patient and give somebody else a chance. But I want you to think about it for a minute. And the thing of it is, you're driving a bus and you leave here from this church. And you drive all the way out to Sheets and you stop out of Sheets and you pick up 8 people. And then you drive on up the road to the next little convenience store, and you pick up 6 people. And you go up to Route 50 cutoff, and you let off 4 people. Then you go up to the foot of the mountain, and you let off 2 people. Then you drive back to the church. How old is the bus driver? Okay, we have one person that knows. 2 people know. Anybody else? How old is the bus driver? 51. See, I said, you're the bus driver. But as soon as I started asking that, people were going, okay, he made this many stops. He's counting this many places, this many people, and we're taking in all these things and we're trying to understand all these things that we think are going to be important, but they're really not the important thing. And many times that's the way it is with us and God. You know, I thought Gordon might be related for a minute because Regina's father, when he was driving, you say, the kids would say, "Grandpa, we're lost." He said, "I'm still moving, Anna." So as long as he was moving, it didn't matter. If he was on the road to Canada, he might go a long way to Oklahoma. But you know, as Gordon, Pastor Gordon shared, we've been down in Guatemala for 14 years. And when God called us out, we've been on a lot of short-term missions before that, but it just seemed like it's where God was calling us. And when we went there, we had about 120, 125 kids. And I think right now we run right around 400. We've been up as high as 500 kids. And I was coming back one time on a plane, and a lady said, why don't you do that here in America? And I said, do what? And she said, well, start a home or have an orphanage. And I said, man, we have 500 kids and 15 Americans. How long do you think the government would let us operate here in the States? You know? I mean, I have friends that work in children's homes, and they have six kids, they have 12 adults watching them. You know, I mean, it's just constant. And so, that's true, it really is. And so, you know, they wouldn't allow it, but, you know, there's a big need over there, and I'm sure that there are needs here. And I try to tell everybody, I think we're all called to be missionaries. You may be a missionary in Kaiser. You may be a missionary at the school you go to. You may be a missionary in Cumberland, wherever you're from. Wherever you work, God has a reason for putting you there. And we all need to understand that. We all need to know we do have a reason. I mean, when my plane's delayed, I figure that there is a reason. I don't appreciate that as much as I should have guessed, but I understand there is a reason. If we're faithful to hear what God is saying, then we'll understand what He wants from us. I remember one time I gave a pastor a car in Guatemala. And we've been so blessed, I'm telling you. I mean, we just, God has given us cars, and we've given cars. And even this time when I come home, we're here for 6 months, and Mr. Tim Brook that owns the car dealership says, here's a car, sign the title over to me. Said, when you get ready to go back, just sign it back to me. And so, you know, they just have always treated us so well. If I come home for a month, they say, go to the rental place and get a car. If you want a van, if you want a truck, whatever you want, get it. And they pick up the bill for me every time I come. So they've blessed us. And God raises up people like that all around us to help take care of us. And one time a lady was there and she said, visiting on a mission trip, she said, you ought to go to Cancun. It's beautiful. I said, ma'am, I can't afford to go to Cancun. She said, sure you can. We'll give you a week in our condo. We own one down there. And so we drove from Guatemala to Cancun and then enjoyed ourselves. But, you know, God always has somebody out there that can step up and take care and help things. And so we gave this car to a pastor, and he really liked the car. And we were coming back, knew God was going to give us another one, so we just gave it away. And one day he was going to go do some work, and he was going down the road, and the car just shut off. And it had been me, I'd have got out of the car and kicked it and been upset. But he was very patient. And he went to get out of the car. He thought, well, I've got to go get a bus, I guess, and go where I'm going. And he heard the voice of the Lord, and the Lord said, just sit there. And so he just sat back down in the car, and pretty soon this guy walked by, and he said, can I help you? And Pastor Early said, well, my car won't start. And the guy said, well, I'm a mechanic. Can I look at it for you? And he said, sure. So he said, try the lights and try the horn and all those things. You know, he tried, and everything worked. And the mechanic said, well, this thing ought to start. And Ellie said, well, it won't. And so about that time, another man came by. When he saw the pastor, he said, hey, pastor, how you doing? And he said, my car just won't start. And the mechanic said, well, are you a preacher? And he said, yes, I am. He said, can you tell me about Jesus? He said, I sure can. And he led him to the Lord right there. And so the man said, well, I'm sorry I can't get your car started, but I'll see you in church on Sunday. And Ellie said, okay. So the guy left, and Ellie thought, praise God, that's why I'm here. And so he went to get out of the car and go get his bus. And the Lord said, well, start the car. He turned the key and it fired right up. And he said, David, and I've known the man for 14 years, and that was like probably 9 years ago or 10 years ago. He said, as far as I know, because he's given the car away to another pastor now, because he got another one. But he said, as far as I know, that car has never shut off like that again. You see, God can shut your car off sometimes, and we can get excited about it, and it's really God. And we found that as we're with all these kids, and they all have problems, they've been abused. Most of them either have been abused physically or mentally, or, you know, everything from burns to, we have kids that have been whipped with barbed wire. We have kids that the parents have burned the whole back. And I mean, we had one girl that her father used to beat her with an antenna off of a car, and he would smack her across the face, and she's almost blind. We have a girl that's 12 years old, and well, she's older than now, but when she came, she's about 10 or 11, I guess, and her mother used to tie her in a tree while she went to work. Would tie a rope around her waist and tie her to the tree so she couldn't do anything wrong. And she would come and she'd say, see my rope burn? I mean, it was just that bad. And but, you know, God took those kind of things away from her. We had a girl that was 3 years old when she came, and she had been raped by her grandfather and her father. And she was just petrified of men. And so when she saw men, she would just scream. And so we just began to pray and said, God, if you would just change her memories, just give her new memories, you know, of you and of this place and what we're going to do. And that's the way we prayed. You know, pretty soon she'd run up to a man and jump up on your lap and want to be hugged. And she had, but before she was 4 years old, she had almost a complete hysterectomy. But, you know, that girl is growing up now, and she's probably about 12 years old now, I guess, and her whole countenance has changed. She doesn't remember any of that old trash. Now she just has good memories of being taken care of and somebody loving her and caring about her. And that's what God needs to do sometimes. And, you know, then we've had girls that have been raped, and it's amazing to see a girl that's been raped forgive her raper, but immediately when another girl comes in and has been raped, it's sort of like God just takes them right to them, and that girl can sit and look across from her and say, I know how you feel. You know, I can't look across from her and say, I know how you feel with this abuse or that abuse, because I haven't been through that. But with somebody that has, this is what we're talking about, testimonies. I appreciate that. That girl's testimony of, not that she was raped as a testimony, but how God brought her out of that and how he enabled her to forgive that, and she can share that with another person. Because, you know, we share with them all the time that bitterness will only eat away at you. The person that raped you, it's not going to eat away at them because they had no conscience to begin with, or it was a seared conscience. And we had one girl, her father raped her, and they brought her, she lived at our home. She learned to forgive her father, and we told them, you never have to see that person again, but you have to forgive them. But after she forgave me, she said, I want to go to jail and see my father. And she went to the jail and told her dad, she said, Dad, I forgive you for what you did to me, and I love you. And it broke him down. That man got saved. And he was in jail for 17 years. Now he's out preaching the gospel. But she led her father to the Lord because of forgiveness. And so many times, it's so important that we do learn to forgive. And of course, we teach the kids all the time. We can feed you and house you and clothe you, but if we don't introduce you to Christ, then we fail to what God called us to do. And that's what we feel we're called to do, is lead them to Christ, educate them, and then put them back in their villages or in their homes where they're from, and they can change their community. And Regina and I, we first went, we always had the boys' dorm, the older boys' dorm. And then I guess about a year ago, Mike, our director, came and approached us and asked us if we would take the older kids that are going to college. And we have 60 kids entering college, and so the idea was we created a transition house, and so we have one dorm for boys and one dorm for girls, so we had to buy a whole other piece of property that was, it's connected, but it's still separated, that they can't play with the little kids. They can go visit, they can walk through, but it's like to get them broke of where they used to live. And they come, and we had to build us a house, and we built their dorms, and then we have a big common area where they come in, they learn how to cook for themselves and do their own clothes, and basically how to transition out of the home and into society. And so they have to get a job, and then we teach them how to tithe and how to live on a budget. And, you know, years ago, Regina and I went through a Larry Burkett booklet on financial freedom, and that's how we were able to go when God called us, because we didn't owe any money. And when God called us, we were going to say, yes, Lord. I didn't have to worry about whether I had an income or what we had. And we just knew God would take care of us. And so we did. So we teach these kids that, how to tithe and how to, you know, budget their money and save. We have one boy now. He's been saving for about 3 or 4 months, I guess, now. And he is so excited. He's got 12,000 quetzales in the bank, which is about $1,400. And he said, my mom and dad have never, ever had that kind of money in their life. And it's amazing now that he has money and is older, now his parents know where he lives. So now they call him, because he still calls me from the home, even while I'm here, and he says, he always calls me Pa, because he lives with us. He says, Pa, my mom needs some money. Can I give her some? And I said, well, son, do you want to help your mother? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, well, how much does she want? He said, 300 Q. He said, I want to give her five. I said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You just give her the three she wants, because next month she's going to ask for more. And he said, do you think? I said, I know, son, unfortunately. So the next month he called and said, Pa, you was right. I said, believe me, I know. But the good thing, that, you know, he does a lot of good things, but helping his mom. But then also, he puts his sister through school. The parents can't afford to put her through. He pays for her schooling and for her books. And so it's just, you know, you're going to see the work, the seed you're planting, and how they just bring forth a harvest. And that's what we're there for. And we've seen God do, I mean, all kind of miracles. I mean, it's just financial miracle after financial miracle. I mean, you know, and I may have shared something before, but you know, we were building a dorm one time, needed $100,000. And we poured the concrete. We never go in debt. We have 10 acres of land. We have about $7 million worth of buildings and property, and it's all paid for. The first week of every month, our director stands up, or of the first year of the first week of the year, and he says, well, praise God, we're still in the black. We've never had red ink. So it just, I always wonder how he did that. And he said, no, he said, I'll buy red ink. We just don't need it. So that's a good thing. And God just always takes care of it. And we had poured the concrete for this one building, and we still needed $100,000. And this crew that poured the concrete, they were going back. They were there for a week, one of them short missions. And they were there for a week, and as they were going back, the fellow who was helping, his name's Steve, he sat down on a plane beside this young fellow about 30 years old, had a long blonde ponytail and cut off shorts, and they just, you know, were talking. The guy said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, I'm helping to build a baby dorm for an orphanage. And he said, well, tell me about it. So he told him. He said, well, did you get it done? He said, no, all we did was pour the floor. He said, it's still going to cost about $100,000, and they won't do any more until they get the money. As they can pay for it, they do. And so he said, well, it's pretty interesting. So once the plane took off, and our guy Steve looked over and said, what do you do? And the guy said, I give away money. And sure now, he said, you know, I used to hear these stories, and I didn't, you know, you sometimes you think, can I believe them? But now I see them all the time, and I know they happen. And so he said, yeah, I give away money. He said, my father was a philanthropist, and he died, and I've taken over. He said, I was just coming back from Honduras. We're building a hospital. And so long story short, they told him about it. The guy sent a check for $100,000 to build the baby dorm, had never stepped foot on our property. Come down 6 months later to see what he had built. And so it's just incredible. And, you know, and one time we bought more property, and they were running sewage down to our front property, but we didn't have it for the back property. And so Mike went up to the local village where we live and up to the mayor's office and said, you know, we'd like to get sewage for our back property. And the mayor said, well, he said, we can do it, but it's $20,000, Mike. And Mike said, well, I don't have $20,000. We just bought that property. He said, well, you know, you're so good to the community, which we are. We buy everything local from, we build, we buy all our bread. We probably buy about 5,000 pieces of bread every week. That's homemade sweet bread and rolls, and then we probably buy another 10 or 12,000 tortillas, and that's all made right there. All made, let me tell you something, they make 10,000, and that, we're just one customer. Now, I'm sure we're the biggest. They make them all by hand. They take two tortillas, put them in a plastic bag, put them in this big canasta or a basket, and they put them in this big basket, and the woman's got a homemade wheelbarrow made out of wood that she sits this canasta on. It's a flat piece of wood. And she wheels that thing about 3/4 of a mile to our home twice a day, every day. And she brings those things. And so, you know, we're good for the community. We really are. So they said, we'll do it for $10,000. And Mike said, well, I don't even have $10,000. And they said, well, Mike, that's about the best we can do. And he said, all right. So he walked back down to the home. It's only about a 15-minute walk. And he told Miss Dottie's wife, he said, we just need to pray. And God would send. So they just prayed. He said, you know, we just said a simple prayer. You know, God, you know what we need. And he does. You know, that's the thing. He knows what you have need of before you even ask for it. But he just likes to hear you ask. He really does. Isn't it nice though when your kids, you know, if your kids knew they could come in and they, you have that relationship, they say, I need $10. You know, they, you give them $10, they come and ask because of the relationship. And if I needed $1,000, you know who I'd call? I'd call my father because I know he would give it to me. I mean, we're living in the man's house right now, And he still comes over and he says, "Now, do you guys need toilet paper or paper towels or anything?" I said, "Dad, if we need something, we'll buy it. No, I just want to make sure you're okay." But so Mike just said a simple prayer because God already knew what they needed. 5 minutes later, the phone rings. It's a guy from Louisiana. And he said, "Mike, what do you need $10,000 for?" And Mike said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm out cutting the back 40 on my tractor." He said, "And all I hear is Mike Clark, $10,000. Mike Clark, $10,000. So he said, "Hurry up, the tractor's in the front yard running. What do you need $10,000 for?" And Mike said, "I need it for a sewage." And told him, the guy said, "You walk back up and tell him it's on his way." And he sent Debbie a check for $10,000. You know, God just, he does things like that. When I was going to buy a new truck, I had a man said, "How much money do you have for your truck?" And I said, $10,000. He said, "What's it going to cost?" I said, "Well, brand new and cost $20. He said, "Well, I think you ought to have a brand new one. I want to partner with you." And I said, "Well, how much of a partner do you want to be?" He said, "Well, partner ought to be 50-50. And just handed me $10,000. So we went out and bought the new truck. Of course, they stole it 5 months later, but we had it for a while. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. You know, what can I say? So the kid said, "What are you going to do now?" I said, "Pray for some old cars. They steal the new ones." And we prayed and we got two back this time. So, you know, it just, you just can't outdo God. He's a good God. I want you to turn with me to Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this is a story, you all know this story, I'll guarantee you. And if you don't, you will after you leave here today. So either way, you'll benefit. But you know, I found out that, I want to talk about what distracts us from listening. And I found out that, you know, listening is a huge part of our relationship. You know, I just did a wedding yesterday, and one of the things I said to the couple as I was marrying them, and I said, you know, you got to listen to each other. You got to talk, and you got to communicate. You got to share with one another, because you're bringing two separate people together, and you got certain things that are going to upset her. She got certain things going to upset you, and you need to talk it out and work those things out. That's what love does. That's the love of Christ. And so if we don't have that listening ability and that communication with God, all of a sudden it becomes a monologue like Dave Letterman does. We do all the talking, and we do many times our prayer time. We get up in the morning, we pray, we see all these things we want, all these things we want blessed, things we want taken care of, and then we're headed out the door to work, and God's saying, "Wait a minute, I want to talk to you." And we never hear him. But see, it's got to be a dialogue, and a dialogue is communication. We talk with each other. You know, if I call Gordon up on the phone, and he answers and says, "Hello," and I just sit there, don't say nothing, he's going to hang up on me. You know, he really is. And God's used to that one-on-one. He made Adam. He came and walked in the coolness of the evening with Adam. He wanted that fellowship and that communication. And so I think we have to learn to listen. And I remember one time I was a young Christian, and we went on a visitation. That's when you knock on doors and ask people to come to church. And we had good experience and bad experience. And I was with this older man the first time, and he said, "David, let's just pray and see where the Lord's going to send us." And I'd never heard of, you know, I mean, I was a new Christian. I just knew you need to get saved, all I knew. And I said, "Okay." And he said, "Why don't you go ahead and pray?" And I said, "Yeah, okay." Remember the first time the preacher asked you to pray, how you felt, blah, 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 you know? And so anyway, I said this prayer, "Okay, Lord, just show us where you want us to go. Thank you, amen." And then Eddie looked over at me and said, "Well, what'd God say to you?" I said, "Eddie, I was praying. I thought you'd be listening." He said, "Okay." He said, "Go down the road here." And so I went down the road, and he said, "Turn right." And I turned right, and it was a summer evening, you know, and he said, "Okay, turn left." And I turned left, and we went up, and it was a dead-end street. And we're sitting there with the windows down, and I started laughing. I said, "Well, you heard God this time, didn't you, Eddie?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "I guess maybe I wasn't listening like I should, huh?" And so we just sit there, and all of a sudden we heard this scream, "Help me, help me!" We got out of the car and went over, and here was a young boy. His name is Chuck Gabbers, who he still lives in this area. You can call him. And he had a car jacked up on a jack, and he was changing the back brakes. And when he went to pull the hub off of the back, he pulled a car off the jack and it pinned both his hands to the ground. And there he was, stuck under this car and couldn't get out. And we were there at that time. We were able to lift the car off of his hands and get him free. Now, you don't think that was God? Sure it was. It wasn't just a coincidence. It was a God incident. And because Eddie really did hear what God was telling him, but you know me, I was just too dumb to know how to listen at that time. And I found out that if I'll just begin to listen to my wife, because she hears things that I don't, I'll guarantee you. If I learn to listen to other pastors, my pastor, I mean, all those things, God speaks in all those different ways. You know, the Word of God, you know, says, well, the Word of God doesn't speak. It sure does. I've read some verses, and they popped out at me, and I just knew of what God was saying to me. And it's amazing how those ones that pop out that says He loves me and forgives me and full of grace, they all pop out. But the one that tells us to go ye therefore, well, that's supposed to pop out to somebody else. But, you know, if we're going to build relationships and we're going to have communications, certainly we ought to be having communication and listening to the one who created all things, to the one who is and is forevermore, the one who was and is going to come back again, the one who's preparing a place for you and I right now. That's what He's doing. And I think I heard it in this church. Somebody was giving, they were talking about Jesus, and they said they just see Jesus. It might have been Woody, even. I'm not sure. No, it was Terry Nance, I think it was. And he said he could just see Jesus sitting on his chair saying, God, is it time to go? Because Jesus doesn't even know. If only the Father knows when He's coming back. And Jesus just saying, God, look at them. They're ready. They're waiting for me. Is it ready to go get them now? And He said, nah, there's still a couple that need saved. There's still some that still need to hear the Word. There's some that need to come in. And that's why we're here. Because God wants us to be out there spreading the Word. If salvation was just about you getting saved and going to heaven, you get saved, come up here, and Gordon would shoot you. And you go to heaven. Well, isn't that true? You know, I mean, that's what would happen. Now, like Tommy Barnett said one time, Tommy Barnett was getting all these inner city people saved, and the druggies hated him. And the drug dealer put a contract out on his life. They had $100,000 a life on him to kill him. And he interviewed him on the news, and he said, doesn't that upset you to think that somebody's willing to pay $100,000 to kill you? He said, let me tell you something, sir. He said, my Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. If you're going to scare me with something, it's got to be something else than sending me with Jesus. I got news for you. And you know what? We all need to have that kind of an attitude, don't we? I mean, if we thought that way, and I understand, I want to be here and see one day, see my granddaughter have kids. I want to see that one day, if that's God's will. But the most important thing for me at this time is to make sure she's ready to go when Jesus comes. Amen? Amen. That's what we're here for. Anyway, oh my goodness, I'm not going to preach a whole lot. Now, I'm not even going to read this to you. I'm just going to tell you about it, okay? That way it saves us time. You know the story. Samuel is a servant to the priest Eli, and he takes care of Eli. That's what he does. And one night he's laying down in bed, and he hears his voice and says, Samuel! And he gets up and runs to Eli and says, you called me? And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. He goes back to bed and he hears the voice again, Samuel. And he gets up one more time, goes to Eli. He says, you did call me. He says, son, I never called you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. And the third time Jesus calls and says, Samuel. And when he goes, Eli, all of a sudden it says, Eli perceived. He's supposed to be the priest. He's supposed to be the man who hears the word of God. But in that scripture it says the word of God was rare. It's not that God wasn't speaking, it's nobody was hearing. Because Eli's sons were horrible, and God was going to wipe them out, and Eli didn't want to correct him, and he knew there was going to be a problem. And so he said, oh, maybe this is God. Next time you hear that voice, you say, speak, Lord, your servant's here. Samuel lays down. This time the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. When he got up, he said, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And God spoke to him and told him what he needed to hear. Well, I want to tell you why I think we're distracted, why we don't hear God, and I'll keep it short. But the one is because of how busy we are. You notice he waited for Samuel to quiet down at night. He waited for Samuel to go to bed because during the day, Samuel was busy. And how crazy are our lives, huh? If you got kids, you got baseball practice, you got band, you got dance, you got basketball, you got football, you got soccer. You got Sunday morning church, Sunday evening church, Wednesday. You got elders meeting, leadership meeting. And all those things are okay. You got parents and grandparents and all those things that you need to do. And it's busy. It's hectic. And so that's why in Samuel had the same kind of life. And so God said, well, I'll just wait for him to calm down. And once he lays down, I'll speak to him. But for even most of us, we go to bed at night. We go to bed with the TV on or we put headphones on to listen to the wind or the ocean or whatever. And God couldn't wake us if he had to. Or if he does wake us up, we say, oh my goodness, it must be indigestion. You know? We wouldn't think God would wake us up at 3 to pray. Yeah, he might, because you don't listen any other time. And so sometimes, and I've done it, I've rolled back over and said, man, that couldn't have been God this early. You know, even God sleeps a little bit later than this. You know, for a long time, I didn't know 4 o'clock came twice in one day, but it really does. But you know what? And so we have to understand there has to be a quiet time. And God will give, if you don't make that quiet time, God will make it. You know, I think about Saul on the road to Damascus when he was persecuting the Christian. And all of a sudden it said he saw a light and he fell to the ground. And he said, who is it? And Jesus said, it's hard to kick against the pricks now, isn't it? And he said, it's me. And then Saul immediately, when he recognized, he said, my Lord. And he recognized, he said, Lord. And then he said, what do you do next? What do I have to do? Once you recognize who Jesus is, the next question in your mouth is, what do I have to do? What do you want? And because we recognize that authority and who he is. And that's what Samuel did. When Samuel got up, he said, what? Why didn't God speak to him then, the first time? Because he knew Samuel wasn't saying it to him, he was saying it to Eli. But when he got his attention the third time, and Samuel got out of bed, and he said, Lord, speak for your servant here. He's showing that relationship. You're the Lord and I'm the servant. That's why when the disciples came and said, Jesus teaches to pray, he said, pray after this manner. Not that we have to pray those exact words, but he said, start out with, our Father which art in heaven. It's relationship. It's that you know him and he knows you. And so once you have that kind of relationship, then Saul knew what he had to do. Blind Bartimaeus in Mark 4 is the same thing. He's on the road crying out. He's blind. He hears Jesus is coming. You know what he was crying out for? Somebody tell me why blind Bartimaeus sit there while he was waiting for Jesus. What do you want? He wanted a healing, right? That's why he was waiting for Jesus, because he heard he could heal. And so when Jesus does come on the scene, he calls, the disciples try to quiet him first, and he hollers all the more. I'm telling you, if you know Jesus, it's not going to matter what the fanatics tell you, the other side. It's going to matter what the school tells you. You're going to call on Jesus. When our twins went to first grade, the first grade teacher called us. I need to just stand up for a minute, excuse me. The first grade teacher called us and said, you know what? I want to thank you for your boys. And Regina said, why? And she said, well, thanks to them, we get to pray for our lunch. And Regina said, what? And she said, well, as a school policy, we can't initiate a prayer. But if a kid says they want to pray for the food, we can't stop them. And so we have to allow them. And she said, your twins are sitting at the lunch table, everyone else is eating, they're just sitting there. And I said, what's wrong? He said, we didn't pray yet. And she said, oh, okay. And so after that, they prayed every day for their meal. And so it starts something. So it's testimony, being a witness. And that's what God wants. And so there stood blind Bartimaeus. And when Jesus came on the scene, and they said, quiet down, he hollered all the more. If you want a healing in your life and something's wrong, you're not going to let the world tell you it doesn't happen. I had a guy one time, I led him to the Lord. And the next week, he started to a Baptist church, which was fine with me. I wasn't worried where he went to church, just so he went. But he came back and he said, David, I don't believe in healing. I said, praise God, just don't pray for me. Be all right. You have to understand that. I believe in it, so you can't take it away from me. My son, when he was 10, 9, he fell through was at the neighbor's pool, and they had a deck. He fell through the deck, and she was a nurse. And the bone just right out. And she called and said, you need to come take your son to the hospital. He's been in an accident. So Regina called her sister, who was a nurse, and said, how about meet me at the hospital? They went to the hospital, and her sister came out to the car, and she said, oh, my. And so they looked at Eric, that was her son, and said, you want us to pray for you? You want to go in the hospital? He said, I want you to pray for me. They prayed for him right here in the parking lot, and that bone went straight back down. He's 32 years old now and has never had another bit of trouble with it. You see, God can do anything. Now, he's got kids. You know what he does? When his kids are sick, he'll call me and say, Dad, Addison's sick. We prayed for her. And then sometimes we got to take her to the hospital, and I believe in hospitals. God give doctor the wisdom to do certain things that we can't, or that maybe he wants to use that as a testimony. You know, how can we know what God wants? He does things differently so many times. And you know why he does that? Is because we would get stuck in a rut. You ever notice how sometimes he healed, he spit on people? If he did that every time, we'd have a spit in church. Say, okay, come on, let me spit on you. God's going to heal you. We would. Or other times he made mud. You know, other times he just spoke. You know, he did it differently because he didn't want us to think that we were the thing. It's all about him. And that's any of the gifts. That's anything that happens. When the word of God comes forth in a word of prophecy or a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, that comes from God. And every time it comes, it doesn't mean it's going to come through Pastor Gordon or Sister Debbie. It means it's just going to come through God. And whoever God chooses to use, we're His vessels that need to be used for that. And so anyway, when blind Bartimaeus, I didn't forget him, when he came and Jesus said, what did he say? What do you want? Were you nuts? I'm blind. I want healed. But you see, he said, Rabboni. He identified, I understand who you are. I'm recognizing your authority. I'm recognizing your power. He was saying, so whatever you want to do, you can do, and I want my sight. And so we have to have that relationship, and it's got to be a commitment to that. So we've got to have a quiet time. And that can be early in the morning. It can be late at night. It can be in the middle of the day. You don't have to pray the same time as someone else does. You know what I'm saying? You can just get alone with God. But you can't be distracted all the time either. People say, well, I'll pray going to work. Well, I got to wonder about that because you're supposed to be concentrating on driving. You know, and you don't have to shut your eyes when you pray. I do a lot of times, but when I'm walking around praying, I keep them open. I found out I shut them, I fall over chairs and stuff. So, you know, we try to prevent that. And then we got to pray for more healings. That's the first reason we're too busy. The second reason is because we focus on the wrong thing. And that's just like that little brain teaser I asked you. We're concentrating on everything else except for the main thing. We got to concentrate on what God wants to say. Sometimes there is bolts of lightning. We're waiting around. This has to happen. That has to happen. I used to be around people years ago, and they were convinced that Brother Tom Gabronson, I think you know him, he's a pastor. His mother's a fine Christian woman. And she's from the old Pentecostal. Well, every time they get into a meeting and she'd get a couple little prayers under her belt, all of a sudden the tears would fly and it was, ooh, ooh. He said, Mom, I got news for you. He said, bells and whistles don't bring the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings bells and whistles. So you don't have to pray yourself up in a frenzy. You don't have to get all worked up and all excited. It can be the simplest little thing. And you just bow before God and He hears you. Isn't that the neat thing? He hears you. And that's like with Elijah. Didn't he tell Elijah? Elijah went up into the mountain, into the cave, and the Lord came and said, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, oh God, he said, we killed all the prophets before Baal. And he said, I stood for you, and I'm the only one that left. You know, he's all bold, and all of a sudden he said, now that woman Jezebel wants to kill me. That's what he was doing. He was whining. Can you imagine having this great thing in his life, praying down fire, consuming this soaking wet live or this dead bull, and kill all the other prophets dead, and now because a woman wants to kill him, he takes off and runs and hides. But how many times we do that? How many times that happened to Moses? Moses led him out and he got to the Red Sea, and people said, let's go back. Moses said, here we go. So God split the Red Sea. Hey, Moses, all right. They get across the Red Sea. Oh, man, we're hungry. Let's go back. We should have stayed in Egypt. At least there was onions there. Moses prays. God sends food. Yay, Moses. All of a sudden, now they're thirsty. Oh, there's no water. Well, they find a lake. It's bitter. Hey, Moses, why you guys here with no water? Been off to kill us all in Egypt. Moses prays. God says, pick up the log, throw it in the water, it'll turn sweet. Yay, Moses. Man, that guy was on a roller coaster like this. You know? Your pastor speaks something you like. He's the best thing ever happened. He speaks something you need to hear. And what right does he have saying that? I said one time I was preaching in our church. And I said, so what, ma'am? You're 40 years old. Somebody tried to rape you when you were 16. Get over it. Forgive it and go on with your life. And I go home and this woman called me. How dare you talk about me? So what are you talking about? She said, that was me when I was 16. I said, I've only known you for a few years, so I sure don't know what happened when you were 16, lady. But she thought I was talking about her. You know why? Because God was speaking to her, and she didn't want to hear it. And so sometimes that happens. Now I just threw that in for free. But anyway, Elijah steps out, and God says, I'm going to show you who I am. And he comes, and there's a great fire or a great earthquake, and Elijah's listening, boy, no God. There's a fire, no God. A big wind tears the rocks off, no God. All of a sudden, there's a little small voice, Elijah. And Elijah heard it. And sometimes that's the way God is. And so we have to train our ear to hear God. We have to understand what He's trying to say to us. The third thing is, I think, because we forget what He sounds like. You know, how many times did Jesus get alone with God? That was His Heavenly Father. But He knew He had to get alone with God and spend time with Him. He had to hear His voice, and He had to be listening for Him. And just as Samuel didn't recognize God the first time, because he didn't know God's voice. That's what the scriptures say. You read 1 Samuel 3. It says he didn't know God. He didn't hear God yet. But once God spoke to him, then he knew his voice, and then all of a sudden he becomes responsible. And you know, sometimes I like to have a good time, whether you know that or not, but now I do. And so one time I was in Guatemala, and I called Pastor Everett up at the Ark. And Lenny, that's the other pastor, he answers the phone. And so Lenny answers the phone and said, "God's Ark of Safety, may I help you?" And I said, "Yes, Lenny, is Pastor Everett in?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, he is." And I said, "Well, honey, can I speak to him?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am, I'll connect him." They have offices right next to each other, and I can hear him knocking on the window saying, "The phone's a lady, it's a lady." And so Everett gets on the phone, and he says, "Yes, ma'am." I said, "Is this Pastor Everett, honey?" He said, "Yes, it is. What can I do for you, ma'am?" I said, "Would you like to make a donation?" And he said, "Well, for what?" And I said, "Me, you stupid sucker." He said, "David Lease." He said, "I should have known better." But you see, once he heard my voice, then he recognized me, because we've been framed. Even though I've been in Guatemala for 14 years, when I call Gordon, Pastor Gordon, I don't say, "Hey, Pastor Gordon, this is David." I just call, "Hey, Gordon, how you doing?" And for somehow he knows. And he just says, "My mom just passed away in March." But you know, before she died, as long as she could pick up the phone, I'd call her from Guatemala. I didn't have to say, "Hey, Mom, it's me, your son, Dave." You know, she just knew who I was. Now, my dad, I'm not quite sure, because he always calls me Boy. He never calls me Dave. Yeah. We have a phone conversation. Even now we're here. And I say, "Dad?" "Yeah, Boy." I said, "Well, Dad, I just called to see how Mom was doing." "Oh, she's doing pretty good, Boy. How are things over there?" I said, "Oh, good. That's how I know he knows it's me, because how are things over there?" I said, "All pretty good," and blah, blah, just a few more words there. Not more than 20 words, and 10 of them are, "Yeah, Boy." And so he says, "Okay, Boy, you take care." I said, "Well, I love you, Dad." "Yeah, okay, bye." And that's it. You know, but not only can we know God by his voice, we know him by his character. And people know us by our character. I called a lady, Pastor Rhonda, in Mississippi. They come every year and do a big vacation Bible school for all our kids. We are their biggest mission. That's what they take up for the whole year. I mean, they prepare. They bring the kids shirts and hats and all these things. And then every night you're there, they buy them pizza one night, chicken the next night, hot dog. They just really, they go, they spend almost $20,000 on a vacation Bible school. And so I called her one day, and she answered the phone. And I said, "Is this Mrs. Coleman?" And you know, like that. And she said, "Yes, it is." And I said, "Well, do you know who this is?" And she said, "No, I don't, but keep talking." And I said, "Well, you're that chubby little lady, aren't you?" And she said, "Yeah, say some more." Now, Regina tells me that most people are born with this mechanism in their brain. And when a thought comes in, it filters it before it goes out. She says, "I didn't have that. If I got a thought coming in, it's coming out. That's just the way it happens." And so she said, "Say more." And I said, "And you got a bunch of old gray hair in your head?" And she said, "Yeah, continue." And I said, "And your mouth never stops." And she said, "David Lease, I'm coming to Guatemala after you." And I said, "Well, how'd you know it was me?" And she said, "I didn't know your voice, but I knew your character." And no one else would say that to me on the phone. Because she's a tough old bird, too. So but anyway, so, you know, you have to know God's character. And so we can be assured when God is speaking, it's going to be good things. God's not going to tell you to do something stupid. People say, "Well, God told me to kill him because he was gay." And that's not true at all. Not true. God tells you to love a homosexual. He really does. And I mean, in a good way. And bring him to salvation. That's what we're supposed to do. Or say, "Well, God told me to kill that drug dealer." No, he didn't. He wants you to pray for that drug dealer. He wants you to lead him to Christ. God never tells you to do things that are wrong. Because God tells us to obey the land of the law. Amen? But ultimately, we need to remember we're going to be judged according to God's law. And so whatever God says, that's what we have to abide by. And if it goes against man's law, then that's just too bad for man's law. Because, you know, men say it's okay to have abortion now. And God says, no, it's not. And so one day we'll stand before God and give an account for those things, where we stood on those issues also. But anyway, we have to know God's voice. And you know what? When we come home from Guatemala, we go back, it'll take us 3 or 4 months to get used to using the language again. Because when you're not around it, you forget it. And so if you want to hear God and you want to know his voice, you got to hang around him. You got to be there with him. You know, back in the 1900s, I'm about done. I only got just two more things here. He didn't say anything. I just look and see what time it is. And I'm hungry anyway, so anyway. This old coal miner from West Virginia back in the 1800s went down to Washington, D.C. to see a big play. And of course, back then they made structures just like this one. They have all wooden beams, not steel beams. And of course, as he went into the theater down there, it began to snow. And it was snowing and snowed so heavily that about an hour or two through this play, all of a sudden he jumps up and hollers, "Get out! Get out!" And 100 people got out the door before the roof caved in, killing 150 people. And they interviewed him and said, how did you know that the roof was caving in? He said, "I'm a coal miner, and we train our ears to hear the timber crack. And I heard the timbers cracking. You know what? We need to train our ear, because I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when you're going to save somebody's life because you hear God." And I can give you examples of that with me right here in Cumberland, Maryland, coming up over Route 70 back from Washington, D.C., when they put that new thing in Sidling Hill, has a pullover area. Never stopped there in my life. Used to drive past it when I worked for the dairy. And I wasn't a preacher, so, you know, he doesn't always tell preachers to do these things. Because, you know, sheep begat sheep. Shepherd the sheep. But sheep have other sheep. Amen? Okay, so you bring the sheep in here, Gordon will take care of them once you get them here. Praise God. So anyway, I was coming up over that many, many times. And one day I just felt the Lord said, "Pull over." And I thought, well, I don't have to use the bathroom. I don't need anything to drink, you know, but I pulled over. It was a Friday. I wanted to get home. I was done work for the day. And so I pulled over and I sit there for a little bit and I looked out and beautiful day and had the window down. I'm like just waiting and saying, "Okay, God, now what?" And cars were coming, cars were going, people getting out and all. And I noticed there was one car down there and this young man was sitting in his car and he was slumped down his seat like this. And God said, "That's him." I said, "Okay." So I got out and walked around, walked down by his car and walked up and I looked at him and said, "Hi, how you doing?" He said, "Not good, I'm going to kill myself." And so I stopped and I said, "You're going to kill yourself? Why would you want to do that?" And he just poured his heart out to me. And so I'm talking to him and I start telling him about the Lord and how much God loves him and how he can take care of him and help him. And I noticed every time people walk by, he just slumps down a little bit lower. And finally he looked at me and said, "You don't care, do you?" And I said, "Don't care about what?" He said, "You don't care if they hear you talking about Jesus." This guy was about 20 years old, and I said, "Son," I said, they need Christ just like you and I do. So there's no difference in them. And he said, "Really?" And so I prayed with him. He received Christ, and now the guy's married, got three kids, and he's involved in his church. Not because of anything I did except for hear God. And maybe I was the first one God called to deliver that message. Maybe I wasn't. But see, I'm only responsible for what God tells me to do. You say, "Well, what if he wouldn't like you?" I didn't know him before, so who cares? You know, you're all going to understand, there are some people that don't like you. Now, I've never found anybody that didn't like me, but I'm sure there's somebody out there that doesn't, you know. But anyway, so that's the third thing. And lastly, because we simply don't want to hear God. See, once Samuel heard God, now he's responsible to do something. And that's why Eli didn't want to hear him, because God was saying, "I'm going to take out your sons. They're dead. They're just as good as dead. The handwriting's already on the wall." And Samuel knew that because they were so corrupt before God. And so, or Eli knew it. And so whenever he spoke to Samuel, and then Samuel, of course, he heard the word, and Eli said, "What did he say?" And Samuel told him, said, "You and your sons are done. That's it. Get ready." You know, but praise God, God gave another chance to get ready. Amen? And that's, isn't it great he does that for us? But I'm telling you, when he says it's time to go, we need to make sure we respond when we're ready. And so, you know, you have to respond by that choice. And so you can choose to obey or you can choose not to. I could have chose to stop there. Or chose not to. Now maybe that guy would have made it, maybe he wouldn't, I don't know. But what if someone else would have refused, or somebody else would have refused? You know, but I believe, I you know, God's faithful, but God's only going to do, you know, he'll try, but the rest is up to you. You know, all he can do is say, "Hey, I want you to respond to this." And so as we answer God, we have to make choices. And so basically, I feel that we don't hear him, and I want to challenge you. Is it one to quiet yourself? Second is to focus on the main thing. And the main thing is loving God and him loving you. You know, I get so tired of people saying, "Well, my pastor just doesn't preach deep things." You know, I said, well, honey, if you would practice just what you know, and it says not gossip, then you would be okay too. But if we just do the things we know. He says, love God with all your heart, strength, and soul, and love others as yourself. If we just do those two things, he said everything else hangs on these two. If we just do those, that's about as deep as we're going to get. Because I got news for you. As much as I said, if somebody don't like you, I know there's people I don't like. And I struggle with that to be good. We get kids that have spit on me and hit me and threatened me. And I don't really like them, but I love them through Christ. And I deal with them and we work through those things. But if I have my way, I just pop them a shot. But, you know, I just can't do that. But I'll tell you what, we just were in Arizona. And it was a family of five kids, real quick. They lived in our home for about 10 years. Their mother finally came back in God, and she got married to an American man and brought him to the United States. We were in Arizona. They came to visit us, and they're all very successful and doing well, offered to buy our dinner, and just told us how much they loved us, how much they appreciated what we did for them. And, you know, it just makes you feel like, well, you've done something right. And so I want to encourage you to focus on the main thing, and that's souls for the kingdom of God. Keep in touch with God. Know his voice. Listen for it. And make the decision to respond when you hear it. And if you'll do those things, I'll guarantee you one thing, you'll be successful in everything you do. And like Pastor Gordon said, you're going to make mistakes, sure. There's been times when I'd pick up a hitchhiker and I'd start witnessing to him as soon as they got in the car. My twins used to get back seats. Oh, Dad, not again. I'd say, yeah. Yeah, what's he going to do? He's going to say, let me out in the rain, I'll walk? He may not respond, you know, but I'm going to share it with him. And so, and I'm sure I planted a seed. And that's all I'm accountable for. It says, the farmer went forth, sowed a seed, went back and went to bed. I plant to see what God does with it. It's up to him. Amen? And that's the kind of outlook we need to have on things. I just want to be faithful to serve him where he calls me. Would you all just stand with me this morning? And I just want to pray with you and challenge all of you. Because I believe in my heart, there's an area that I share with you, those four areas, one of them have to affect your life. Either you're not focusing on the main thing, you're not hearing his voice, you're not recognizing it, or you're just not slowing down. I think for most of us, we don't quiet ourselves. I really believe that's it. You know, sometimes you ever get with a person, you say, shut up, let me talk a minute, you know, let me hear, listen to what I have to say. I'm going to pray. But my wife said to me one time, and I was at a pastor meeting with Pastor Gordon, and she said, Dave, when you and Gordon and them other preachers together, who listens? Because you all talk so much. God's listening right now. Amen. You don't have to tell me. All you can do is tell him. As we pray, you just acknowledge him in your heart where you have a need. And I'll guarantee he wants to meet it this morning. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and just for your dedication to us. We want to be dedicated and faithful to you. And we fail. But we know that you never fail. You're always there and you're always on our side. That's the great thing. Father, I pray for each one of these people that are here this morning that you give them that hearing ear today to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to them directly. Not what he spoke to Pastor Gordon, not what he spoke to Sister Debbie or even to Regina, but what he's speaking to them. And Father, let us all hear what you're saying to us so we can continue spreading the gospel, sharing the good news by the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, I thank you for this church, for the friendship they've been, for the support they've been in all of our endeavors. I thank you for the missions in Haiti and the way they love that. You placed Haiti in their hearts, and I appreciate that. I thank you for the faithfulness of Brother Prabal in all those areas, Father God. I thank you for the time we spend together and for future times we'll spend together. Pray, Lord, that one day we'll all together hear your voice and be caught up to be with you for eternity. Father God, if there be one here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord God, might they come to Pastor Gordon or to me or Debbie afterwards. And Father, we can share with them and just let them know about your love for them. God, you know the hearts here today. Deal with each need the way it needs dealt with. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.